This is kind of a part two lesson. So if you weren't here last Sunday morning, you can leave now. No, let's go ahead and stay. Last Sunday morning, we talked about women and the work they can do in the Lord's church. And we looked at lots of examples in the New Testament of different women and the good works they were involved in and what they were doing and all the good that it had accomplished. This morning, we're going to look more specifically at the difference in men's and women's roles in the local church. We have looked at kind of responsibilities and functions, or that's what we're going to look at today. And as we mentioned last week, the work that men and women do in no way make one superior or inferior to the other. They have different works. And we mentioned last week about how women seem to have qualities and characteristics that more naturally lead them to do certain types of works and have certain types of qualities and characteristics that lead them to do other types of work. God made men and women different for a reason. For a reason. And we need to respect that. This morning's lesson will come from Paul's first letter to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 2 in particular. But in this letter, Timothy is a young preacher. He's what we would call a located preacher. He is preaching to the same congregation week after week. And here Paul in this letter instructs Timothy on what Timothy needs to be preaching to the congregation about church life. About church life. That's pretty much what the entire letter is about. And in the letter, Paul says, Timothy, make sure that the church there where you are understands that they have to follow God's order. Because God has revealed how He wants church life to be. Just like He's revealed how He wants home life to be. Married life to be. In this letter, we see what church life is supposed to be like. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, I want us to read a couple verses to see that these are instructions to the whole church. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and following, Paul writes to Timothy, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." How you ought to conduct yourself as the church of the living God, the house of God. So our particular text this morning comes from chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. But context is always critical. It's the most important thing to consider when you're reading any section in the Bible is context. Well, the context of chapters 2 and 3 is about worship and about church organization. And both of these chapters deal with church leadership. Remember, chapter 3 talks about qualifications of elders and deacons. Chapter 2 begins by talking about how one is to pray for all of those who are in authority. And he ends up in verse 5 of 1 Timothy chapter 2 saying, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Those are the two whom everyone is ultimately responsible to, accountable to, submissive to. So it is critical to understand that everybody is to be in submission to God. Everyone. And the way we do that is by following God's revealed will. So the first thing we notice in verses 8 through 10 is men and women's conduct in worship. This is a very specific context that we're going to see. And we'll see why. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, says, "Therefore I desire that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Now, there's something very specific here that he's talking about. First of all, we know that women are to pray as well. So he's not saying that women can never pray because women are commanded to pray in other circumstances. So there's something special about what he's talking about here. There's something special. And when we get to the part about women learning in silence, we know that women are allowed to talk. So again, this is a specific setting. This is a specific circumstance, a specific context. And the context is worship. When we gather together as God's people to worship, there are roles, there's responsibilities, there's functions that everybody is to follow. Men have some functions, women have some functions. Men have some responsibilities, women have some responsibilities. So Paul says, I desire. Now this comes from an inspired apostle, so this is a divine command. Paul says, this is what I want church worship to be like. He says, this is what I want it to be like. This is what you need to strive for. He says, first of all, he addresses the men. And the word men here that he says, men is the Greek word for adult males. In the Greek language, there's a specific word for adult males. I think it's a nair. And it's specifically males, and it's specifically adult males. So the first thing he says here is, I want adult males to pray everywhere. So again, when we're in any type of public worship, adult males are to lead the prayers. That's what he says. Whenever we're in the assembly, whenever we're meeting to worship, adult males, you have a responsibility. You have an obligation that's on your shoulders. You're to lead these prayers. And, I'm not finished with the men yet, he says, you're to pray lifting up holy hands. Lifting up holy hands without wrath or anger and doubting. So the men that lead public prayer are to be carefully chosen. Carefully chosen. There are to be men who exhibit holiness, holy hands. There are to be men who aren't, we might say, hot-headed. We're to have men who are full of faith. So these people that are chosen, these adult men that are chosen to lead public prayer, have to be carefully chosen. So it is, in many ways, an honor to lead public prayers. And I'm talking about public worship. So men have this responsibility. And this comes from an inspired apostle. This is coming as a divine command. Men, you have a responsibility. Now he talks about women. He's told the men how to conduct themselves during periods of worship, and now he turns to the women, which is rightfully so. He addresses both. Men and women. Men, you conduct yourself like this. Women, you conduct yourself like this. He says the physical dress, not shameful or indecent, not improper, but appropriate for one in whose presence you are. We're to remember, in other words, why we're here. We're to remember why we've assembled. We're in the presence of God in a very unique way. When Christians assemble to worship, we are in God's presence in a very special way. Paul says, remember to act appropriately. That's what he says. Remember to act appropriately. Men, act appropriately. Women, act appropriately. Clothing should be discreet, moderate, not extravagant or showy, he says. In other words, not to draw attention to yourself. Not to draw attention to yourself. Why? Because this would be exactly the opposite of the kind of spirit you're to have. Instead of adorning herself, Paul says, showy or with elaborate dress, they should adorn themselves with good works. That's what he says. He says, this is proper for women professing godliness with good works. That's what your life should be like, is a life filled with good works. Why? Because that's what godly women do. So instead of being elaborate, instead of being showy, that's how you should be. So you should be known for good works more than how you dress. That's basically what he's coming down and saying. So the work that you do is to be indicative of the kind of person you are on the inside. And maybe Paul is addressing men and women because these are the areas men and women could fall down in. He's telling men to be holy without anger and doubting and not quarrelsome, because maybe that's where they could fall down pretty easily. And he's telling the women to dress in certain ways and act in certain ways, because that may be where they can fall down easily. But the point is, for men and women, they both have roles and responsibilities, and they're to conduct themselves in public worship in godly ways. Men and women are to conduct themselves in public worship in godly ways. That's what he's stressing. Well, then he's more specific about the roles. He's talked about conduct, and now he really gets down to the nitty-gritty about roles in public worship. He says in verse 11, first of all, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Paul wants women to learn. So this is not saying, oh, don't learn. I know throughout my lifetime, some of the most knowledgeable Bible students I've ever known were women. Some of the most knowledgeable. So he says, learn. Learn. It's important to learn. And he says this is to be done in silence. And the idea is, of course, this goes to submissiveness that he's talking about. Being submissive, having the right kind of attitude, having that right kind of spirit, that gentle attitude. He's stressing that because he says this is to be done with all submission. Not just with submission, but in the original language, there is a stressing of all submission. In other words, entire. When you talk about all of something, you're talking about the entire thing. So he says, entire submissiveness. Here's what the Greek word means that Paul chose here with submission. Readiness to renounce one's own will for the sake of others. To subordinate oneself in every respect. So the idea here is to not put yourself and your will and desires above other people. That's what submissive means. And in no way does this have anything to do with one being better than another or inferior or superior or anything else. God is just giving people different roles, different functions. And so in verse 12, he limits a woman's activity in a church setting. And that's essentially what he's doing. A woman is not allowed to teach over a man, nor is she allowed to have authority over a man in a church setting. In other words, in public worship. This doesn't mean she can't teach at all, because as we saw last week in Titus chapter 2, she was given specific responsibilities to teach. Remember, the older women were to teach the younger women, and there was a whole list of things. And there's other ways that women can teach too. So this is just one setting where a woman is not to teach and have authority over a man. It's just in public worship. Because we know she can teach in other ways. So she's not to exercise authority over men, again, in a worship setting. When the church has come together as the house of God that we read there in that verse to worship, then she is somewhat restricted. She is to be, as he says, submissive. The Christian males have leadership roles. So this would forbid her, as Paul said, from leading men in prayer, or preaching or teaching in worship assembly where men are present, leading singing, presiding at the Lord's table. Paul is instructing here the different roles and the conduct in public worship. But he gives the reasons for this. In other words, the Holy Spirit didn't just pull these things out of his hat and arbitrarily make up these different roles and functions. He says there's a reason behind everything God does. So God gives reasons now for the different roles and functions in public worship. He says in verses 13 through 15 now, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she'll be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control." So now Paul answers the question as to why women are not to have authority over men during periods of worship. Reason number one was Adam was formed first. Now notice this has absolutely nothing to do with culture or society in the first century. In other words, he didn't say the reason for this is because that's how women act in the first century. That had nothing to do with it. He says the reason for this goes back to what? Creation. Goes all the way back to creation. So this, in other words, is timeless. In other words, this is age-lasting. His instructions here will go all the way until the end of time when Christ comes back. This, of course, doesn't mean that women are to be submissive to men in the assembly because Adam happened to come first. In other words, it wasn't just the luck of the draw that Adam came first. God created Adam for a reason. God created Adam for a reason first. And we go and look. It's because God intended leadership to be by men. So this shows the relationship that God intended between men and women. And of course, we could go back and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the entire chapter. But in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, "For man is not from woman, but woman from man, nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man." And notice this order has absolutely nothing to do with superiority. Not in any way. I have an older brother. He was born first. In no way do I consider him superior to me. So birth order is not what's significant here. No. So he's not talking about superiority. That's not the issue at all. But God does and has from the beginning informed us that man has responsibility to provide leadership, which he often doesn't do, unfortunately. And of course, that's the man's fault. That is the man's fault because he is to do that. He says, next of all, reason number two, Adam was not deceived. So Paul continues to explain why this is the order in public worship. Continues to explain. First of all, he says, Eve violated the principle of male leadership. Says, the woman was deceived and fell into transgression. She took the lead in eating the fruit and getting Adam to do the same. We go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. And let's notice verse 6. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. If I can get there. Verse 6 of Genesis chapter 3. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. The setting indicates that Adam was right there with Eve all along. Adam didn't do his job. Adam was as much to blame as Eve. They both were wrong. So Eve took the lead. She ate the fruit and gave it to Adam. What should Adam have done? Adam had the responsibility to step in and stop it, and he didn't do it. See, Adam didn't assume the role of male leadership that he should have. And so he let Eve take of that. So he should have stepped in and protected her. And Adam was cursed as a result of it. I should have stayed there in Genesis chapter 3 instead of going on. Go back to Genesis chapter 3 one more time and skip down to verse 17. Then to Adam he said, "Because you've heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Because he didn't assume the role of male leadership, and he let Eve take of that fruit, and he let her eat it when he shouldn't have, he was cursed for it. He says, the easy days of making your living in the garden are done. Now you're going to have to work and toil and the sweat of your, not brow. You know, you don't have to do a whole lot to sweat on your brow, but boy, sweating in your face, when your whole face is covered, like he says there in that verse, you're working. So that was the curse. You're cursed until your whole face is covered in sweat. So Adam had allowed his wife to take the lead instead of him being head as God directed. So Eve should have submitted to her husband, and because she didn't, she was also cursed in another way. So that's what Paul is reminding us here in verse 14. Adam and Eve switched roles. Eve took over being the leader. Adam didn't do what he was. He should have said no. He should have stepped in to protect Eve from the serpent. He didn't. And so he was cursed. So both of them were cursed, but cursed in different ways. Adam was to be the leader, and he didn't. And then the final thing he says in verse 15, says, "Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control." So women can be kept safe from taking leadership roles for men. How? Well, by fulfilling her own role. Men have certain roles. Women have certain roles. They're not to switch. They're not to partake of each other's. They have individual responsibilities. So when the woman does her role and the man does his role, things work out just exactly like God said they were supposed to. They each have roles, and when they both do them like they're supposed to, then God is happy. Separate roles, when the woman then is to do what? Well, it says with self-control. So when she controls herself, when she lives a life of faith and love and holiness, when she confines herself to her role, she's going to find favor. She's going to find favor in sight of both God and man. Why? Because she is following God's role for women. Just like men will be blessed if they follow the role that God has given them. Men have responsibilities. Women have responsibilities. Men have roles in the church. Women have roles in the church. So from the very creation, from the very beginning of time, God has intended for men and women to have separate functions or roles. And those separate functions or roles have nothing to do, as we've stressed, with inferiority. God knew what was best for man. God knew what was best for woman. Why? Because he created them. God created men and women. He created them differently. And because he created them differently, each has qualities that are best for the roles God has given them. That's what he did. So our responsibility is to follow the roles God has given us. To follow those roles. And again, if we do so, we'll find favor with God and man. Now, God has made a distinction between men and women as far as their function is concerned, but the Bible says salvation is offered to everyone. Men and women can be saved as long as they have an obedient faith. If their faith leads them to repent and confess and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, they're in the house of God, the family of God, the church of the living God. It's all about choices, choosing to obey. So this morning, if you have the need to respond by becoming a New Testament Christian or by for asking for prayers for forgiveness, then we encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.